Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was growing up, I used to go fishing with my grandfather at these farm ponds in Kentucky. And we'd usually catch, a couple of small fish each time we went out, two or three smaller fish. Occasionally we'd land a bass that was a little bit bigger. But this one time when I was around 12 years old, we went out and caught 13 good-sized bass. It was like every time we cast the line out, we'd get a bite and pull it in right away. It just kept coming and coming, and we couldn't believe it. Like, we were so excited, so happy out there. This was the most fish that we had ever caught in one outing. So we put the fish on a stringer, which is like it's a rope that runs through the gills and then out through the mouth, and it has a stake that you put into the ground so the fish can keep swimming in the water while you keep fishing. So we did that. We stuck the fish on the edge of the pond, and we walked all around this pond trying different spots, and at one point, we came back to where we had left the fish, but they weren't there. And I remember asking my grandfather, "What happened to all the fish?" Right as I said that, it was like we looked out at the same time across the pond, and there was our stringer being carried away by a turtle and disappearing down into the water. And we were absolutely devastated. Like, we were going to have a fish fry that night. We were so disappointed that we just quit. We left right then and went back up because we knew we weren't going to get all those fish back. And the worst part about it was that when we went back, nobody believed. Oh, a turtle came and took the 13 bass away. When we read this story from Luke, most of the time we focus on the massive amount of fish that the disciples caught, or we focus on Jesus calling the disciples and saying, "From now on you'll be catching people," or as Matthew and Mark say, "I'll make you fishers of men." Those are the big parts of the story that draw our attention. But as I've been reading this story over the past week, I'm left with the same question that I asked my grandfather that day by the pond. What happened to all the fish? Simon had worked all night, caught nothing, but when Jesus tells him to let down his nets, he catches so many fish that he has to call for reinforcements. Another boat comes out to help them. They fill both boats with fish. Then when they come ashore, it says that they leave everything behind to follow Jesus. They leave everything behind. So what happened to all the fish? I was reading one commentary on this text that said, "In view of the vast load of fish included in that word everything, we can imagine the rotten stench that would pervade the shore along Gennesaret a few days later." So like they just sat on the shore until they rotted? I mean, that seems kind of wasteful and pointless. But look back to the beginning of the story. It says the whole reason that Jesus got into that boat was because the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. So he got into the boat, he asked Simon to put out a little way from shore, and he taught the crowds from the boat. It wasn't wasn't just Jesus and these three disciples, Simon, James, and John. There were all these other people there too. I can just imagine as he calls Simon, James, and John to leave everything and follow him. One of them says, well, Jesus, what about all these fish? I mean, we could make a killing from these. We could use the money from these fish to support your ministry for a while. And Jesus just kind of says, leave them for the crowds. It's like when I was just out in Pittsburgh taking classes. This one day, we walked into the building where our class was, and right there on the front desk, when you walk in the door, was this huge spread of cookies and fruit and pastries. And we walked in on our way back to class, and we were kind of like eyeballing them, like, are those for us? We asked the lady behind the desk, like, can we take those? She says, yeah, they're left over from a conference this morning. Help yourselves. And I imagine that's how the crowd felt as they stood there watching Jesus and the disciples walk away, and then they look back at all these fish and kind of start whispering to each other, like, did they just leave them for us? Like, can we take these? The fish were a gift that Simon did not earn by his own merit. Remember, Luke says he had worked all night and caught nothing until Jesus came along. He tried as hard as he could. He used all of his fishing skills, but he didn't catch anything. But then Jesus comes along and says, fish over there, and all of a sudden he catches so many fish that the boats begin to sink. This is a gift that he has been given. So he doesn't hold on to the gift and keep it for himself. He shares it with the crowd to feed and nourish those who are hungry. Paul also talks about receiving a gift from God. He talks about how he has received the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. And he says that he was not fit to receive this gift. Just like when Jesus helped Simon catch all these fish, Simon is overwhelmed and he responds by saying, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Like, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of your glory and your goodness. In the same way, Paul says, I am unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul had been attacking Christians, rounding them up, having them thrown in jail. But then the good news of Jesus Christ is shared with him. Jesus calls him. He's saying, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of it. And even more than that, Paul talks about how his very life is a gift from God. He talks about how Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples and to 500 people and to James and all the apostles. And then he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. As one untimely born. Now there's some debate about what exactly Paul means by that. Some say he is referring to just being born at the wrong time. Like he was born a few years too late to have known Jesus while he was living on earth and be among his original 12 disciples. But the word that Paul uses to describe himself as untimely born is the Greek word ektromati. Ektromati, which is used in the Greek language to talk about a premature or still birth. It's made up of two Greek words. Ek means out of, and tromati is where we get the word trauma. So he's born out of some kind of trauma. Now, Paul was born in a time when only 50% of full-term births reached the age of 10. 50%. And premature babies had little to no chance of survival. Premature births usually resulted in death. In the ancient world, it was the epitome of weakness. So if this is what Paul is saying here, we don't know if this is exactly right, but the language seems to be pointing to this. If this is what he's saying, that he was prematurely born or suffered some kind of trauma at birth, at a time when such things did not typically result in survival, then he's saying that his very life is a gift from God. That he should not be alive, but by the grace of God, he is. And he's not worthy to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, but by the grace of God, he has. He says, I have worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. When faced with the goodness of God, Simon and Paul both confess their unworthiness. But Christ still calls them both. Not because of anything they've done to earn it. God's grace was a gift to them. And just like Simon left those fish for the crowd, Paul says, I hand on to you what I have received. He doesn't keep the gift for himself. He shares it to nourish others. We all have gifts that have been given to us by God. Like Paul, we have all received the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for the forgiveness of our sin and rose from the dead so that we might live forever with God. We are loved and forgiven and made right with God, not because of anything that we have done to earn it, not because we have worked harder than anyone else. It is not us, but the grace of God that is with us. And grace is a gift that is given freely, with no conditions or requirements, nothing expected in return. It is given out of love. We are all recipients of this good gift. But God did not stop there. God has given each of us that same gift, but God has also given us each our own individual gifts, abilities and talents and ways of being that are unique to each of us. For some, it's singing, playing music, writing, drawing, painting, dancing, some other artistic expression. For some, it's spiritual gifts like preaching, teaching, a special gift for prayer, the gift of wisdom, discernment. For some, it's an athletic gift, or it's cooking, or it's the gift of hospitality. Gardening or carpentry, working with our hands, that's a gift. For some, it's sewing or weaving or some kind of craft work. For some, it's working with numbers and math or science or some gift of the intellect. Every single one of us has been given a gift by God, something that we excel at or we're passionate about that we can use to glorify God. And every gift can be used for the glory of God. It may not seem obvious to us at first, but it's not just about the gift. It's about what we do with the gift. It's about our intent with it, where our heart is with that gift. And like Simon, like Paul, these gifts are not ours to keep, because we have done nothing to earn them by our own merit. They are the grace of God at work in us. And we are called to share them in whatever way we can to nourish a hungry world. What is your gift? And how can you share it with others in a way that bears witness to the glory and the goodness of God? Whatever it is, you are the way that you are. You have the gift that you have because God made you that way. And even though you are not perfect, you may not even feel worthy or feel that your gift is good enough to be used, Christ still calls you to share your gift with the world. We can't just hold on to them, keep them to ourselves, because then they'll just go to waste. God gives to us so that we can give to others. God nourishes us so that we can nourish others. The gift just goes on and on and on. It keeps being given. With God, nothing is ever wasted. All of it can be used for the glory of God. What gift has God given you? And how can you share that gift with the world? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gifts that you give to your people. Whatever our gifts may be, you have instilled them in us by your grace. We thank you most of all for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the good news of our salvation through him. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to find ways to share these gifts with others. It's a gift that we
don't know how to use yet. We don't quite know what to do with it. Guide us. Give us wisdom and understanding so that we can see someone who might be in need of what we have to offer and find a way to share it. All of our gifts, Lord, can be used for your glory. You take everything and work it for good. So we trust that you are doing something in us as individuals and as a church. We ask that we might have eyes to see it, minds to understand it, hearts to be moved by it, to a grateful response to you. All that we are is because of all that you are. So we pray that you would use these gifts through us for your good and great purpose in the world. We ask all of this in the name of your greatest gift to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.